Good afternoon, and may I welcome you to St. Helens. If it's your first time here with us, then a particularly warm welcome to you. My name is John Bartlett. I work as an underwriter here in the city, and I'm a member of the Tuesday congregation here at St. Helens. We're starting a new series today called God in the Mix. We're going to be hearing from five city workers on how knowing God personally cashes out in the midst of city life. It promises to be a great series, so do block out the dates in your diary and invite others along. There is a series card that looks like that, which is on the welcome desk under the gallery if you'd like to find out more. I'm delighted to be able to introduce our speaker today, Lefraz Stridham. Lefraz is a regular member of the Sunday 4 p.m. and the Thursday lunchtime congregations, and he's been working here in the city as a project manager for 10 years. He's married to Suzanne, and they have two lovely children, Marie and Charles. Before I hand over to Rachel Wallace, who's going to do our readings for today, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word now in the midst of a busy day. Grant us open ears and open hearts that we might understand and that we might be changed by what we hear. For your glory we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Rachel.
We have two readings today. The main reading is from Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10, which can be found on page 1133. And I'm just going to start from reading Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith.
Thanks for reading, Rachel. Let me tell you about my office, the people I work with. My job is in online media, so I get to work with a wide range of personalities. It's quite a privilege, actually. Our office is open plan, about 60 or so desks, arranged in pods of up to six. On my pod, I have a couple of sales guys and a developer. Sales guy number one is Essex born and bred. He's been playing for the same cricket club for more than 30 years and has the loudest voice in the city. Listening to him speak is a little bit like walking past one of those drilling machines they use to break up the pavement when they're fixing something underground. He's a brilliant salesman. He's happy to go along to christenings and carol services, but doesn't really want to go any further than that. When I speak to him about Jesus, he gets annoyed. Sales guy number two is a fellow South African. He observes Ramadan, supports Arsenal, and likes to play a bit of PlayStation when he gets a break from looking after his two young boys. He's got all the moves at the Christmas party. Seriously, I wish I could dance like this guy. I'm up there working the sprinkler, and he's moonwalking up and down the floor like MJ. The developer is a rock star, literally. Long hair, rings, he rides big bikes on the weekends and plays lead guitar in bands with names like Red Bus, No Face. His mom is a devoted Christian, but he doesn't believe there is anything beyond what you can see. He's a teetotaler and one of the most meticulous workers I know. As I stand up and look around the office, I see all sorts of other weird and wonderful characters. And I guess if the camera zooms up out of my office and over London and down into your office, you might have similar characters to tell about. What are we Christians to think about our colleagues? How should we relate to them? Should we as Christians treat people like the rest of society does? Should we esteem those with influence and disregard those with less prominent jobs? Should we hang out with those who are popular and avoid the awkward ones? Or should we just get on with our job, interface with the people we need to, and go home to the ones we really care about? Should we take people at face value? Should we just chuckle at their idiosyncrasies and accept the things they believe? Accept that they have their truth and I have my truth. How should we Christians view our colleagues? I want to answer this question by considering how God sees our colleagues. We'll look at three massive truths that God declares about humanity in the Bible. Truths which are rooted in God's historical dealings with man. Truths which are verified by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Truths that we can actually see being worked out around us if we're spiritually switched on. And truths which are radically reshaping the way I think about my colleagues and how I relate to them. Hopefully these aren't particularly new ideas to you. The idea of the series is to get us thinking and talking afresh about the things we've been learning here week in and week out. And maybe to evaluate our life in the city in light of what God has been teaching us. And if you're not a Christian or a regular here, you're very welcome. Please listen in. These truths apply to all people, so there's something for you as well. So where should I start? If I asked you to tell me about your colleagues, where would you start? I'm going to start where the Bible starts. Right at the beginning, page one of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Them. Isn't that a surprising place to start? I think perhaps God has a higher view of my colleagues than I do. People were made in the image of God. Our colleagues were made in God's image. You are aware our colleagues are people, right? Human beings. We may refer to them in the daily grind as human resources or our headcounts, but they are in fact people. And look at the place that God has in his creation for those whom he so carefully crafted. Let us make man in our image, our likeness, he says in verse 26. People were made to resemble God. And what is God like? Well, the whole Bible shows us what God is like. But even from this first chapter of the Bible, we have a wonderful view of what God is like. God is creative. Look at the wonderful diversity of the plants and the creatures he made, the species. Look at the majesty of it all, the stars. God is methodical and exact. Look at the carefully ordered way he goes about his creation, dividing heaven and earth, land and sea, shaping his world and filling it. God evaluates his work, judging the quality of his creation and finding it to be good. God is relational, calling humanity into existence in order to relate with them. God is powerful and in charge. It is clear that God is in charge of the creation that he spoke into being, but look at the job spec that he gives to people in verse 26, and let them have dominion. Under his loving rule, they are to rule over his good creation, God's own lieutenants, made to be like him and to look after his world. People. Our colleagues are people. And yes, I know something got broken. We'll get to that. But look at them. Creative. I look out across the open plan and I see the designers and the marketing bots. Methodical and exact. I see the project managers and the business analysts, the developers, evaluating their work. Yes, there's something wonderful even about the accountants. Relational. I see compassion in my office. We've had a number of setbacks recently. People losing loved ones, losing their jobs to redundancy. I see people reach out in kindness. Powerful and in charge. I had a CEO who took his management style straight from Genesis 1. Let there be this, and let there be that, and make it so. Sometimes without much planning or sense, but when he said jump, people asked how high. Amazing authority. I look around me and I see the God-given dignity of human beings. That means that if I consider my colleagues to be merely obstacles on my career path or another step up to the top of the food chain, I need to mind the gap between my thinking and God's. I need to reconsider. And if I only respect those who have influence and disregard those with more menial jobs, I underestimate the God-given worth of those whose jobs are less interesting. Do you ever stop and talk to the cleaners or to security downstairs? I find often they're the most fascinating people. If my aim is to only do my job, keep my head down and mind my own business, perhaps I need reminding of how highly God thinks of the people around me. Every person is worthy of our respect. Every colleague has a God-given dignity that we should look to uphold. Hang on a minute, I hear a few of you thinking, that doesn't half describe the lot I work with. Do bad things happen in your office? Do you see selfishness and greed and dishonesty and foolishness? Do people gossip? Do they slander the reputation of others? Do they bully? Do they cheat? Sadly, it's the same in my office. The Bible says that people fall short of God's glory because of their sin. We were made in his image, but we fall short of it. We are not like him. We are not the glorious image bearers he made us to be. Yes, we see traces of his wonderful nature, but it's all too vague. It's far less than he intended and marred by pervasive evil. We fall short. We misrepresent God. We make a hash of ruling over his world. It's not an easy truth to consider, but the Bible is perfectly clear on it and makes the point again and again and again. Not in order to leave people to condemned, but to show them their true state and to show them a way back to God. Our colleagues fall short of God's glory because of their sin. Hopefully you have Romans still open in front of you, page 1133. Let's just read verse 22, right at the bottom of 1133. And keep it open, please. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I talk to my colleagues about good and bad, we always end up talking about other people. Sure, I'm only human, I make mistakes, but I'm not as bad as the alcoholic in the office. Or if I'm speaking to the alcoholic, I'm not as bad as the bully. Or I'm not as bad as Jimmy Savile. Or I'm not as bad as Michael Adebolajo. What is the verdict here in Romans? That all fall short of the glory of Jimmy Savile? That all fall short of the glory of Nelson Mandela? Although most of us certainly do. No, we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His perfect moral goodness, His wisdom, we fall short of it. We were made to be like God, to be His representatives, to rule over His good creation. How are we doing at that job? Just how godly are we as we look after His world? We're only human, we say, thinking that that excuses us. We're human. That's what makes us accountable. But why is it that we fall short? Verse 23 again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. If you asked your colleagues what sin is, what would they say? What is the definition of sin? Is it the ugly things we mentioned before? The gossip, the slander, the cooking of the books, the Christmas party? Or is sin limited to the gross injustices, like Jimmy Savile's abuse of the weak, like Michael Adebolajo's unprovoked attack on Lee Rigby? Actually, if you ask the Apostle Paul for a definition of sin, he'd say that it's the rejection of God. Resisting the truth that God has made known about himself because you've already made up your mind that you don't want anything to do with him. It is the attitude that says to God, stay out of my life. The other things are indeed sinful, but they are symptoms, if you like, of this heartfelt rebellion against God. This attitude which holds God at arm's length. The reason we are so broken, the reason we fall so far short of God's glory, is our own sin. Your sin and my sin. If we continued in relationship with God, we wouldn't be broken. But we are rebels. We want to live in God's world without God's rule. We think we can do a better job without Him. And God will not have it that way. Moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, we're all the same. There is no distinction, writes Paul. No distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sales guy number one does tons for his community and for the various charities he supports. He falls short. Sales guy number two observes religious practices he believes will make him right with God. He falls short. My rockstar developer friend, he donates blood, he supports help for heroes, he falls short. And yes, me too, I fall short. I'm no better than them. I find that same attitude still rearing its ugly head, even now that I have turned to Christ. That means I don't look down on those around me. How can I? Someone else had to pay for my sin. Who am I to feel good about myself or superior? But Paul writes that God is angry at our sin. He says that we can see that anger expressed in our own brokenness, the way we hurt and destroy each other, even those dearest to us, even ourselves. On this earth, God has left us to our own devices. Paul writes that God's anger will be finally expressed on a great day of judgment when Jesus, who did live the perfect life, will call every single person to account. He will judge the deeds of our lives against God's perfect standard. Those who fall short will reap the consequences of their rebellion. Paul describes this reality with the words wrath, fury, tribulation, distress. It's the hell of having an almighty God against you as your enemy. And the brokenness and suffering in this world is merely a foretaste. I have a friend at work. Great guy. He's got a lot going for him. Brilliant at his job. He's got a beautiful girlfriend. He's popular, easygoing, fun. I've never heard him say a bad word about anyone. We've spoken a few times about Jesus, and he thinks it's really not his thing. Part of me wonders whether I should continue to speak to him about Jesus. Part of me thinks I'd just mess up his life. There's a lot of changes he would have to make if he's going to bring his life under Jesus' rule. But I look at the truth of Scripture, and I see these realities so obviously at work around me. And I think of my friend standing before the judge of all the earth with a lifetime of rebellion to answer for. Can I read Romans 3:23 again? This time I'll keep reading. And we'll read on to the good news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. People can be made right with God through Jesus. This is the third truth, very briefly. Our colleagues can be made right with God through his Son. Justified means to be made right. Redemption means a swap. You redeem Tesco vouchers against groceries or restaurant meals or whatever. God has put forward something much more valuable than Tesco vouchers. He has put forward his Son, Jesus Christ. Here was a person who did not fall short of God's glory, who did not rebel, one who reflected the image of God in everything that he did. He was always wise and gracious and compassionate, just like God is. He was always living for God, always representing his Father's interests and seeking his Father's glory. And yet God sent Jesus to an excruciating death on a Roman cross. It was to carry God's own anger at humanity's sin. God's anger at sin was spent on Jesus so that those who receive the gift may be made right with him. It's a swap, a redemption. Sinners like us, redeemed by the offering of Jesus. So there is an offer on the table from God for every person alive today, for every one of our colleagues, religious or not, moral or immoral, no matter what class or race or sex. It's an offer on God's terms to rebels that they may turn back and be forgiven. It's an offer to the broken that they may come and be restored. Think about your colleagues right now. Imagine them in your mind. See their faces. The funny ones, the boring ones, the crazy ones, the normal ones, the decent ones, the loose cannons, the ones you like, the ones you don't like. Here is God's offer to them. Look at the cross. Look at my perfect Son. Mocked, shamed, humiliated, executed. He has taken my anger at your sin on himself. He is my gift to you. I want to forgive you. Do you know what God has in store for those who accept this offer? He intends to bless them. He always intends to bless. The joy of being friends with God, of knowing sins to be forgiven. A life of certainty about the future. A life of purpose. He gives his Spirit and breaks the stranglehold of sin so that we can begin to live godly lives again. All these blessings now, here on earth, when you turn to Christ. But ultimately, he's working towards his new world, a place of perfection, a place where nothing imperfect is allowed in. He intends to restore people to his image, to make them fit for heaven, to make them like Jesus. so that Jesus might be first among multitudes who are perfect like him, looking after a world without sin and without suffering. It's the world we all long for. See those people in your offices. They can be made right with God. They can be restored to Christ's image. They can be made perfect for heaven and spared the agony of hell. I don't know about you, but I find it tremendously difficult to speak to people about their sin and about God being angry with them. Maybe it's because people are so resistant to a message which tells them that they fall short, even though we also obviously do. Maybe it's because I've messed it up so many times in the past, been awkward or judgmental in my conversations. Maybe it's just my own insecurity or my own selfishness. I feel like there are other aspects of the Christian life which I'm far better at. But I wanted to speak about these truths, because this is the bottom line. God is rescuing people for himself through this message today. And without Jesus, our colleagues are heading for hell. So I keep bringing myself back to these truths and back to Jesus for his grace and his example and his empowerment. And I go into the office each day praying to live a life that honors him. Live a life that shows real respect to the people around me. A life that shows that I've been saved from sin. And when it's appropriate and my courage doesn't fail me, I speak to people about the God who hasn't given up on them. Wherever they're at spiritually, whatever their background, whether they're my friends or not, whether they're important or not, anyone who's humble enough to listen, really. So I really need your prayers and your encouragement, even as I offer you mine. And I think these next 5 weeks are a great opportunity to just speak among ourselves about the truths we hear week in and week out as we meet together. Are they having an impact? And just think together how we can make progress in living out these truths in our offices. And if you haven't accepted the gracious gift of forgiveness in Jesus, friend, please join us. God might be calling you home today. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, every one of us in this building falls short. But I pray that every one of us may put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and your gracious gift so that we may have life and be forgiven. And we pray that we may take this message beyond this building and out into our offices in any way we find that is appropriate as we respectfully reach out to our colleagues. Please make us fishers of men as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.